You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Yeah, what a morning. I just love it when God speaks to us, when he's so good and he is so kind and he is so loving. And if that is you this morning, that you're just keeping God at arm's length, just let him in. Because the freedom that you'll find from that is just beyond words and beyond any earthly feeling that we can experience without him. So just let him in. Now, this morning, it's amazing how God sort of dovetails everything so that on a Sunday morning, you know, the words that fit in with the songs and the songs fit in with the preach. And every week nearly, us preachers seem to say, we don't plan that. We don't plan for everything to fit together. But God in his infinite wisdom always manages to dovetail everything together. Now, as you are aware, this month of May has been set aside as a month of prayer. Now, we have got some big changes ahead of us as a church, which brings a whole heap of fresh challenges. I mean, moving to a new venue, the list of things that needs to be done is enormous. And we need to pray for Rob that he can manage to get that task done easily and with our support as well. We've got a new initiative, the Stay in Play, Crafty Kids. I mean, how amazing is that going to be? It's great that we can get into the community, that we can serve the community in such a wonderful way. So, let's pray. It's good to pray. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is life to us. I thank you, Lord, for the fresh ideas and the fresh things that are coming for our church, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless them and that you'll be with us by your Spirit as we serve you in this way. And Lord, be with me this morning as I bring your word. Lord, help me to speak clearly. Help me to bring what's on your heart, I pray, in your name. Amen. 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 So, I don't know if you are aware, as a church, we have a WhatsApp group. It's amazing. It's sometimes a little irritating because I look at my phone, I've got 50 messages. But the amazing thing is, as a church, we are praying corporately together and we are seeing answers to prayer. And it's so encouraging for us to see that. And I love it when God breaks in. If you're not part of the WhatsApp group, become a part of it. Speak to Rob and he will add you into the group because it is such an encouragement. It really helps me in my walk with God, in my prayer life, because I can then see that God is faithful. He answers prayers and he is always good to answer prayers. Now, month of prayer. I must admit, when I was given this piece of scripture, I thought, how am I going to take that on? And to be honest with you, I struggled for a little while. Because it is such a well-known piece of scripture. But thankfully, God broke in, as he always tends to do. So this morning, we will be reading from Matthew 6. And it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I'm gonna stop there. And I read this piece of scripture and I thought, yeah, easy, the Lord's Prayer. That's where God wants me to go. And to a degree, that is where he has sent me. But where I was given, Mark had given us a title for this week's preach, and it was Praying Like Jesus. And there's so much more to praying like Jesus than is said just in this Lord's Prayer. And I felt that as I prepared this study, God gave me the word secret, the word of secret. And in our scripture, we get secret, we get giving in secret, praying in secret, and fasting in secret. And I think it's important that we realize that when we do things behind closed doors, things happen, mountains move. I'm not saying that to do things corporately is wrong, because God loves that as well. But when we do things in the secret place, mountains will move. So let's look at the first secret that I believe is revealed through the scripture, and that is the secret of giving. Now, I know that the practice of giving isn't necessarily praying, but I believe we all need to prayerfully consider our giving to the church and to other organizations to test that we are giving in the right heart and in the proper manner. You know, Trev was good last week to give us the financial report of the church. So I think it's timely, really, that God gives us this scripture so that we can examine our own hearts, examine why we give and what we give. It's once again, God dovetails things together. Now, when you're looking at this scripture, you think of what was the context for them. And it wasn't common practice for the Greeks or the Romans to really shout about what they were giving. You know, it was more for them to gain a social standing and to show that they're doing good things for the community so that they can get a better standing in their community. But for the Jewish people, it's completely different. Giving was a central area of their piety. It was what they believed, or many at the time believed, that people were saved through their giving. They were saved by the amount of money they gave to the church. And in a lot of ways, you can see that was the Pharisees trying to peddle their own way to get more money for themselves rather than for the work of the church. And I believe that's why Jesus said in this passage, do not be like the hypocrites. They shout about what they've given to the church. So you think of the Pharisees, they would stand in front of others and go, I have given all of this to the people, or to the church, or to God. And that's really what it's not about. They received their reward in full. And to receive your reward in full is like paying an invoice. You've been paid already for what you've done. And by the Jewish Pharisees and the hypocrites saying and boasting about what they've given, what they were really doing is gaining their reward early. They weren't going to get a reward from God for their giving. It was merely just for human reward. It was for their own standing. It was to elevate themselves above others rather than to elevate God. I think that's so important for us to get hold of. You know, to be a giving person, it's It's an amazing thing to do. We know that we've got such big projects ahead of us as a church, and we need to be giving into that. But to give in secret is where the blessing and the reward will be. See, if we shout about our giving, we've already received our reward in full. People will know what we've done, and we'll feel great for that. But there'll be no reward in heaven for that, because you've gained your reward already. You've taken payment for the invoice early. But what I find encouraging is when people tell you stories of how God has blessed through giving. Now, me and Laura were having a discussion at home about this story, and I thought it came from New Day, but Laura has convinced me that it was John Hosier that brought this story about he had been saving for a holiday. And rightly so, he thought, brilliant, I've got the money, I can go pay for that. And God has said to him, no, you're to give that money to this person because they're in need more than you are of the holiday. And he gave in secrecy. He put the money in an envelope and gave it to them. And, you know, what was amazing was God blessed him back and gave him more than he gave to that person to begin with. It was like a double blessing. And what made me chuckle most is that he thought he'd come up with a formula. He then shared later on that God had laid it on his heart to give his holiday money away again. So he did that, and in the back of his mind he was thinking, that's great, God will give me more back again. But God taught him a valuable lesson. That actually you need to be giving with the right heart, you need to be giving with the right motives. If you're giving with a motive, I know what I'll get in return, that's truly not what giving is about. It's about giving faithfully to God what he asks you to do. And he will reward you, maybe not on this earth, but you'll certainly be gaining treasures in heaven through your giving. Giving is a great practice to get into. It's biblical to give a tithe of your wage into the church, into the work of the church. And it's something that we should all prayerfully consider. And we should all prayerfully consider what we give. Not out of duty, but out of our love for our Father, out of our love for God, and what we want him to see him, what we want to see him do in our community. He loves a cheerful giver. You know, it breaks down barriers when we give freely. If we give out of duty, that's, once again, we're doing it out of the wrong heart. God wants what we can give, whether it be a small amount, a large amount, whether it be time rather than money. All he wants is a freely giving heart that you're holding nothing back for yourself. It's you going, God, this is yours anyway. Freely use it for what you want. And that's the important thing about giving, is that you do it with the right heart. Let's get on to the secret prayer. Secret prayer life. Now, I know that we all have our own prayer walk with God. I've skipped too many pages. So our prayer walk with God is something that should be personal to us. I've gone too far. Sorry. Forgive me. Yeah, sorry. There is so much power in prayer. And I know that so many of us can tell so many different stories of how prayer has worked in our lives. And when we pray, amazing things happen. And I can give you just one instance from my own life where prayer has really made a difference. So a few years ago, I was being made redundant. And it's always a pain when you're being made redundant. You don't know what the future holds. And throughout this time, you know, I wasn't walking closely with God. And I got to a point where I got desperate. I'd applied for over 30 jobs. But there came to one point while we're at New Day in this youth festival where I just turned to God and said, do you know what? I've been so daft. I haven't given this to you. I haven't prayed for your provision. And What was amazing is that God gave me the very first job that I applied for. And it was the job that I wanted, it was the job I desired, it was the job I felt was right for me. And they said in the blurb when you applied for the job that if you don't hear within 2 weeks, you consider yourself unsuccessful. This was 5 weeks later. And it's just the provision of God. When I stopped and thought, God can deal with this. I can't. God, help me. And I went in sincerity. I went in the private place. I was on my own. And I just put myself before God and said, I need you to break in. Because I am perilously losing the will to apply for any more jobs. You see, prayer works. There is such awesome power in prayer. The thing is, reading this on prayer, it's made me think, is there a wrong way to pray? You know, God gives us so many examples of how to pray, but we need to be praying with the right motives. You know, I had to ask myself, do I sometimes pray with the wrong motive? And unfortunately, I came back and said, yes, sometimes I pray pointed prayers, that I'm praying for something which I know isn't necessarily in my best interests. You see, the Pharisees were very good at doing this, the very same thing. They would pray beautifully long, eloquent prayers, but they weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for their own benefit. They were doing it to elevate themselves rather than to elevate God. And I know that in my past, that's been a problem that I've struggled with, that I've been one that has been wanting to pray beautiful prayers that people will go, do you know what, that's a godly man. But that was the wrong heart behind the prayer. Oh, thank God he's pointed that out in me so that I can pray proper prayers. So I've had to ask myself, what are my motives behind praying? And I've had to ask what my motives were for my corporate prayers as well. Because it can be too easy to big yourself up when actually God's not after that. He's heart. I'm not saying that corporate prayer is in any way wrong. When a church stands and prays together, mountains move. And we have seen that through our WhatsApp group. We have seen that through our church meetings here. But God moves. In verse 6 of our passage, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, I wondered about this. What was the context for them? You think, in their homes, that there would have been really only one room that would have been able to close the door on, because they were big open-plan areas. And it transpires, it's the storeroom, it's the larder. So I was reading this and going, so you're telling me that God wants me to go close the door, stand in the larder and pray. And that's essentially what he was telling us to do. Actually, we need to go retreat away so that we can pray to God in secret on our own. Whether that be the larder, the bathroom for us maybe, or in our cars as we drive to work. But that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants us to come to him in sincerity, on our own, so that you can build that relationship, build the intimacy with him. See, when we seek him privately, when we seek him on our own, he will reward us richly. And you may be sat here going, well, what reward will that be? The reward is the intimacy with the Father. That is the greatest reward of all. That is what we desire, is when we spend time with God, we develop that close relationship. We can develop those gifts, those spiritual gifts that God has given us. But the reward is there. The reward is getting to know the Father. What greater reward could there be? Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This doesn't only show that Jesus went off to pray on his own, but that it was often. He often went away. And it's made me examine myself. How often am I going into the secret place to spend time with God? You know, it's often. And often means a lot. It's more than just once or twice or a few times. It's a lot. How often are we going away to pray in silence, in secrecy? How often are we retreating? We can read in Matthew 14:23 that as he dismissed the crowd and went up the mountainside to pray. You know, once again, it says again that he retreated. There's a real strength in retreating from what's going on and spending time with the Father. Luke 9:28 says, Jesus took Peter, John and James up onto the mountain to pray. So he knew the value of praying on his own to his Father, but he also knew the value of praying corporately. That actually when you stand in accord with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that actually mountains move. Acts 1:14 cements the importance of praying together. Also, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. You know, this isn't just a one-time affair. This isn't just necessarily Sunday nights at a prayer meeting. This is constantly. We need to be brothers and sisters praying together as often as we can, because we want to see God move in our community. We want to see God move in our church. And the thing is, God knows what we need before. He knows how we feel before we tell him. But he just wants to know our hearts. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to come to him in all sincerity. And when we do, we can be certain of the fact that he will meet with us, that we will commune with him. But Jesus goes one step further. He doesn't just stop with retreating, and he doesn't just stop there. In Romans 8, verses 31 to 34, we read, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And then, no, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, Jesus intercedes for us. It's like a diplomat. You know, diplomats put forward a case for someone to another country or to another person. Jesus intercedes for us. He goes to the Father on our behalf. Not that we can't go to the Father, but he's there alongside us like a brother going, God, hear his heart, please. God, he intercedes for us. He puts forward our prayers to the Father. He understands who we are. He knows what we need. And he just helps us along the way. He intercedes. He pleads with God on our behalf. And that's just incredible. You know, not only do we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, but we have a Saviour that pleads on our behalf. I mean, that is precious. That is something that really warms my heart, to know that I have a Saviour that cares so much for me that he goes to his Father for us. And I find that just incredible. It's really humbling. It's made me ask the question, is there somebody in my life that I should be interceding with? You think we've got so many people in the church that are going through different difficulties and different times in their lives. We read it in the WhatsApp group. Are we standing alongside one of our brothers and sisters to pray and to intercede with them? I think that would be a really good habit to get into, is to pray with our brothers and sisters. As Jesus intercedes for us, we should intercede for others. It's another way that we can pray like Jesus. When we look at Matthew 6, Jesus has been really helpful. He's given us like a recipe or an example to follow with regards to our own prayer life. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I know that this prayer is so familiar to us all. It is something that we all would have said throughout our lifetime. But with that becomes a great danger that we just recite it without really taking in the meaning behind it. It becomes a tradition rather than a heartfelt response to what God has done. It's not just a piece of Christian liturgy. It's not just something to recite. It is something to use as a model for how we should pray. Verse 9 states, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now this verse is so important. It points us to two very important bits of God's character. Not only does it say that he is our Father in heaven, that he is above us, that he is above all things, he is the creator. But it goes to show his kingship, his holiness, it's his majestic being. You know, by saying "our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we are honouring God for who he is. And it's important that we don't lose sight of that when we pray this prayer. It's actually we should be thinking, "God, you are higher than I am. Your ways are better than my ways." Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, that's quite an incredible bit of scripture as well, isn't it? Your kingdom. We're all asking God for all the time. That we want his will to be done. We want his will to be done in our town. In our church, we want to see his kingdom come. We want to see those people that are around us saved. God's will is something that we all want to be living in. And without saying to God, "Your will be done," are we allowing ourselves to let God show his will through our lives? This part of the prayer is really giving us the opportunity to willingly obey him and serve him through his will. Verse 11 says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, I love this. It just shows of God's provision. You know, you think of Moses and God provided daily manna for him for 40 years. And God will do that for us. He is our daily bread. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that gives us all the things we need for life. So by saying, "Give us today our daily bread," we are saying to God, "Feed us through your word. Feed us physically. Give us the strength to get through each day. Give us fresh grace for each day." Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When we come to the Father through Jesus, he is kind and loving to forgive us for all the things we've done wrong. He chooses to remember them no more. And But this prayer also puts the emphasis back on us. Actually, we must choose to move forward with people. If there's somebody that's sinned against us, this is us saying, actually, we will forgive those that have wronged us. It puts the emphasis on us. We need to forgive those just as Jesus forgived us. He sets us such a standard here. Actually, to live his way is to forgive those that have wronged us. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, may I make this clear? God doesn't lead us in temptation, but he does allow us to be tempted. But he also gives us the way out. There is nothing in this world that Jesus can't help us with. There is no temptation that is too great. He will always give us a way out. We are told in 1 Corinthians that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, we are not all the troubles and temptations that are around us, but God is. And we need to ask God to help us to get through all those different temptations that the world throws at us. I think this prayer is just amazing. It points us to who our Heavenly Father is. It speaks of His glory and His holiness and His majesty. It shows us that actually He is above us. He is higher than we are. That He will provide for us in every need that we have. And it points to the fact that He has forgiven us for our sins. Incredible in itself. It tells us that we need to forgive too. So when we pray this prayer, I ask you, don't just see it as a bit of Christian liturgy. It's just something that we say. Because it isn't. It is a heartfelt prayer that we should bring before God. Crumbs, I'm running out of time. My final point this morning was about fasting. Now, fasting is something that is modelled in the Bible. It is a temporary abstinence from something that in itself is good. In order for us to spend time waiting in prayer with God. We see in Matthew 4 that Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was in that time where Satan came to test Jesus and to tempt him. He said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread." And Jesus replied, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Through Jesus' words here, it is clear that we can't live on bread alone either. Actually, we need to be spending time in God's word. That we need to be able to recite those bits of wonderful scripture when temptation comes, that actually we can fight it off. Fasting for the early church was essential. It was an essential way for them to express their longing and desire for God's missionary breakthroughs. In Acts 13:1-3, we read how the prophets and teachers in Antioch were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have come." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. See, the early church, the prophets and teachers of the early church knew the importance of fasting. It enabled them to find out what God's mission was. And it helped them to take the focus off themselves and put the focus back on God. For us, it does the same thing. It takes our mind off of what we need to sustain us, whether that be food, whether that be other things in our lives that we use to sustain us. It takes us away from the things of this world that we try to satisfy ourselves through. As our bodies hunger, it acts as a reminder as to why we're fasting in the first place. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that cannot fast food because medically they can't. The thing is, there are lots of things that we can fast from. You could choose to fast from TV, video games, reading secular books, knitting. For example, anything that takes up time, you can fast those things and use that time wisely to chase after God, to find out what it is He wants from us. You know, these other things in themselves aren't bad, but we can give them up so that we can search for God's heart, because that is so much greater. Thing is, fasting isn't a one-time affair. Jesus himself says in verse 16, when you fast. It's a definite, it's a when. It's not if, it's a when you fast. It's something that Jesus expects us to be doing. Fasting does come at a cost. The cost for us is that we're giving up something that we hold dear. But when we do fast, we are saying to God that He comes above everything else. That we as a people want to see God's heart for the situation we're in. Now, the thing that the Pharisees and the Jewish people of Jesus' time got wrong was that they boasted about their fasting. That they disfigured themselves. That they stopped brushing their hair. They dirtied their face so that people knew that they were fasting. But that's not what we're to do. We're to fast in secret because God sees the heart behind it. It's not for others to judge us on that. It's not for us to gain standing among our peers. But we're to fast in secret. We're to look after ourselves. We are to brush our hair. It's difficult for me, but we're to look after ourselves when we fast, so that actually only God sees the heart, not those that are around us. Now, I have been challenged about fasting. It's not something that I have done very often. But I know that Rob and the other elders would encourage us to do it, because God's word says we should. Jesus expects it of us. Now, our church is on the move. We've got exciting times ahead of us. We've got exciting new prospects through Stay and Play. And wouldn't it be great for us to search after God for what he wants from us, what he wants us to do? So as a people, should we be fasting? Yeah, I think we should be. Not out of duty, but out of our love for God and what he wants to do in our community. See, I think this passage has been amazing to teach me so many things, that actually my walk with God is a private thing. Yes, we share it with those that are around us. You know, we're part of a greater body. But actually, my walk with God is my walk with God. I pray in secret. I give in secret. And I fast in secret. Because our rewards will be intimacy with the Father. There will be a greater knowledge and understanding of him and his word. And there will be greater vision for us through it. But let's not shout about it. Others don't need to know. God needs to know. And when we do these things in secret, we can be certain that God will speak to us. We can be certain that he will sign us in the right direction. You know, as a church, Steve Dale gave us a wonderful word of repair, repair, repair. And that's something that I believe as a church we really need to explore. You know, if you don't know about the word, seek out the What's On. It's got the prophetic word in it, and what, as leaders, we believe it is telling us. Can I encourage you to spend time in prayer with God about this? Spend time fasting. And for me, I must examine my giving as well, because I know that it's going to need resources to fund what we're doing. So yeah, as a church, let's do things in secret. Let's do things together also. But let's glorify God through it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Matthew 6. I thank you for this wonderful piece of scripture. Lord, it signposts us in so many ways as to how to live our lives. How to do things in secret with you. And how we should be looking to you for all our needs. And all the things that we need to take this church forward. And Lord, I pray as we seek you that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that you will speak to us as a church, Lord, that we may be on your mission and not on our mission, that we'll be doing things for your purposes and not for our purposes. And I ask that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.